letter 30, getting real close to the end here. What is real? It starts off with this great stuff here. Sometimes I wonder whether you think you've been sent into the world for your own amusement. I gather not from your miserable and inadequate reports, but from the infernal police, that your patient's behavior during the raid was the worst possible. Okay, so there was an air raid. The Germans bombed London or whatever town he's in, and he conducted himself marvelously. Okay, well, at least marvelously in the heavenly perspective, horribly from the demonic point of view. The patient thinks himself a horrible coward, but he did everything that he was supposed to do and more. And the only bad reaction they got out of him was, quote, a burst of ill temper with a dog that tripped him up, some excessive cigarette smoking, and the forgetting of a prayer. He basically tripped over a dog and fussed at it and smoked a lot of cigarettes and couldn't remember quite how to say that one prayer when he was getting bombed. So I think it was a good day for him. Okay? But then he says, I don't want to hear any of your fussing about how bad you've got it with this guy. Enough of that nonsense. I don't care. Bring us back food or be food yourself. Basically, bring us a soul to feast on or we're going to be feasting on you. And then he talks about how much fun it is to convince the patients that they need to give in to their temptations right before the temptations are about to yield, right before their temptations are going to go away. Right? Says that's the real joy, getting them to give up just when the end is in sight. Had they only known when the relief was going to come, that's the real fun. Says you don't have to make them wait forever. You just have to make them give up just before. That's the real fun. He also makes this other fun point. There's lots of little nuggets here, and then we'll get into the real heart of the matter. He makes a point of saying that in times of stress, and we'll see how many people can testify to this, men tend to clam up, and women tend to get talkative. And there can be much resentment, even between lovers, can be raised from this. Anybody want a hand raise on that one? Amen? Anybody? Anybody? Okay. Never mind. A little throat clearing in the background? All right, fine. Never mind. So, then he talks about what's real. And he says, they tell each other of some great spiritual experience. All that really happened was that you heard some music in a lighted building. Here, real means the bare physical facts separated from other elements in the experience they actually had. On the other hand, they will also say, it's also very well discussing the high dive as you sit there in your armchair, but wait till you get up there and see what it's really like. Here, real is being used in the opposite sense to mean not the physical facts, but the emotional effects that will have on those on the human consciousness. Okay? Notice that they're using it in essentially the opposite context. If you're having a spiritual sensation, a spiritual event, they're like, no, what's real is just the bare bones details, not what you feel. But if you're scared, what's real is the fear, not the elevation, right? Not the details of height and distance and water temperature and scientific data such as that. Speed that you're falling. The decibels that the belly flop will make. So, says, The general rule is that in all experience which can make them happier or better, only the physical facts are real, while the spiritual elements are subjective. In all experience which can discourage or corrupt them, the spiritual elements are the main reality, and to ignore them is to be escapist. Okay? And then he basically gives a couple examples, and he says, in birth, the pain and the blood and guts, that's real. The joy of having a new child, that's just emotional jibber-jabber, some hogwash. If you are on the battlefield, the terror is real. And everything else is just, non-essential. And to try and pretend that it's not real is to pretend is to be escapist. It's to reject that. Okay? Basically, he says, make them insist that all negative feelings are real and they have to deal with them, but teach them that all positive feelings are false, are just subjective little do-nothing, Scrooge dismissed Marley as when he saw him. There's more gravy than grave of you. Just little feelings or sentiments that are just, nothing to be worried about. Your patient, properly handled, will have no difficulty in regarding his emotion at the sight of human entrails as a revelation of reality, and his emotion at the sight of happy children or fair weather as mere sentiment. Essentially, he sees somebody blown to bits by a bomb and his horror and say, this is stark reality. This is what I have to face in this day and age because this is the reality in which we live. But on a good day, after the smoke has cleared, he sees children flying a kite in the park on a beautiful day, and that warm, fuzzy feeling that he feels, he rejects as pure sentiment. It's like, that's not real. What's real is the facts around me. This is just some subjective feeling that's just nothing. It's not real. Okay? Which is hogwash. Okay? What's real? Well, what do we need to think about? We need to think about whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Philippians 4:8. We keep going back to that one because it's so so vital to everything that's been going on with Screwtape. All right. And finally, we arrive at the end. So, in the end, do we know what happens? Anybody read it? Did you really? That's great. I promise I'm not going to read the whole thing, okay? My dear, my very dear, Wormwood, my poppet, my pig's nigh, how mistakenly, now that all is lost, you come whimpering to me to ask me whether the terms of affection which I address you meant nothing from the beginning. Far from it. Rest assured, my love for you and your love for me are like two peas. I've always desired you, pitiful fool, as you desired me. The difference is that I am stronger. I think they will give you to me now, or a bit of you. Love you? Why, yes, as a dainty morsel as ever I grew fat on. You have let a soul slip through your fingers. The howl of sharpened famine for that loss re-echoes at this moment through all the levels of the kingdom of noise down to the very throne itself. It makes me mad to think of it. And basically, he has died. He has died in a bombing raid. And it is over. And he says, just think, and let it be the beginning of your agony. What he felt at that moment. And I read this because it is just a beautiful description of someone awaking to eternal life. As if a scab had fallen from an old sore, as if he were emerging from a hideous shell-like tetter, as if he had shuffled off for good and all a defiled, wet, clinging garment. By hell, it is misery enough to see them in their mortal days taking off dirty and uncomfortable clothes and splashing in hot water and giving little grunts of pleasure, stretching their eased limbs. What then of this final stripping off, this complete cleansing? Defeated, outmaneuvered fool, did you mark how naturally, as if he'd been born for it, the earth-born vermin entered new life? All his doubts became, in the twinkling of an eye, ridiculous. I know, the creature was saying to itself, yes, of course, it was always like this. All horrors have followed the same course, getting worse and worse, forcing you into a kind of bottleneck till at the very moment when you thought you must be crushed, behold, you were out of the narrows and all was suddenly well. The extraction hurt more and more, and then the tooth was out. The dream became a nightmare, and then you woke. You die and die, and then you are beyond death. How could I ever have doubted it? And then he saw not only them, he saw him. This animal, this thing begotten in a bed, could look on him. What is blinding, suffocating fire to you is now cool light to him. In clarity itself and wears the form of a man. You would like, if you could, to interpret the patient's prostration in the presence, his self-abhorrence and utter knowledge of his sins. Yes, Wormwood, a clearer knowledge than even yours. On the analogy of your own choking and paralyzing sensations. When you encounter the deadly air that breathes from the heart of heaven. But it's all nonsense. Pains he may still have to encounter, but they embrace those pains. They would not barter them for any earthly pleasure. All the delights of sense or heart or intellect with which you could have once tempted him, even the delights of virtue itself, now seem to him in comparison but as the half-nauseous attractions of a rattled harlot would seem to a man who hears that his true beloved, whom he has loved all his life and whom he has believed to be dead, is alive and now at his door. He is caught up in that world where pain and pleasure take on transfinite values and where all our arithmetic is dismayed. This is just one of the most beautiful passages that I think Lewis ever wrote. He also talks about awaking and looking around and seeing both the angels and the demons around him. He says, but when he saw them, he knew that they had always been known and realized what part each one of them had played at many hour in his life when he had supposed himself alone. So that now he could say to them one by one, not who are you, but so it was you all the time. All that they were and said at this meeting woke memories. A dim consciousness of friends about him, which had haunted his solitude from infancy, was now at last explained. That central music in every pure experience which had always evaded memory was at last recovered. Recognition made him free of their company almost before the limbs of his corpse became quiet. Only you, Screwtape, or only you, Wormwood, excuse me, were left outside. And he ends it, meanwhile, I have you to settle with. Most truly, I sign myself your increasingly and ravenously affectionate uncle, Screwtape. So, and there we end with the beginning to the end with the patient finally eluding Wormwood and making his way to heaven, and Lewis, in a way that only he can, doing just a beautiful description of someone shuffling off this mortal coil and awaking to eternal life. So it is just a glorious passage. So, anybody have any questions?